acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. How do we react when our backs are up against the wall? We'll be looking this morning at the apostles in Acts 5 who underwent suffering for their Christian identity, and certainly their backs were up against the wall. Because of their identity in confessing Jesus Christ as Lord, King, and Savior, they were not only in prison but beaten just prior to their release from prison. In the early church history, two sets of Christians were honored for undergoing persecution for their faith in Christ. These two groups of Christians that the early church honored were confessors and martyrs. Confessors were those Christians in prison because of their faith in Christ. Martyrs were those who were put to death for their faith in Christ. In Acts 5, we have the apostles acting as confessors, and eventually, by the end of their lives, many of the apostles and other Christians faced execution because of their faith in the Lord Jesus. So my first point is the suffering that the apostles endured. In Acts 5, verse 36 and 37, it says this: "For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined up with him. But he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away some people after him. He too perished, and all those who followed him were scattered." These comments came from Gamaliel, who was a leader in the Sanhedrin, and he gives these two examples of revolutionaries during the first century, Theudas and Judas, who were two of many during the first century who claimed to be Messiah, when in fact they were not. And both of them rose up with a coup d'etat, a sort of rebellion against Rome, attempting to overthrow Rome, and they failed. And if you failed, you were executed. Those and those with them were crushed by the Roman army, and they suffered death in their attempt to overthrow Rome. Both of these rebellions were also recorded by Josephus, the first century Jewish historian. Gamaliel then states this principle in Acts 5, 38 and 39. "So in the present case, I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or action is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may even be found fighting against God." John Stott makes this helpful comment about this principle that Gamaliel stated. He said, quote, "We should not be too ready to credit Gamaliel with having uttered an invariable principle. To be sure, in the long run, what is from God will triumph, and what is merely human, let alone diabolical, will not. Nevertheless, in the shorter run, evil plans sometimes succeed, while good ones conceived in accordance with the will of God sometimes fail." So the Gamaliel principle is not a reliable index to what is from God and what is not. Acts 5:40 goes on to say this: "They took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them." The word flog means that the apostles were beaten and whipped before they were released from prison. Although they were not executed for their faith, they did shed blood as they were punished. So far in this book, they were told a number of times to stop preaching and teaching about the Lord Jesus and his death and resurrection. But they were physically beaten for their stand for the Lord Jesus. We must take both comfort and encouragement from our Lord that he will be with us, even including those times that we are mistreated in a very harsh manner for our faith in Christ. the church will never be destroyed by force. And throughout the first three centuries of the church, various emperors, such as Nero, Domitian, Marcus Aurelius, Decius, and Diocletian, punished and persecuted the church by imprisonment, by torture, and execution. Diocletian, who ruled the Roman Empire from 284 to 305, issued four edicts, which were intended to stamp out Christianity altogether. He ordered churches to be burned, copies of scripture to be confiscated, clergy to be tortured, and Christian civil servants to be deprived of their citizenship, and if they stubbornly resisted, to be executed. It was Tertullian, a church father whose years were from 150 to 212, who was a prolific writer, who once said, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." Today, in other parts of the world, these same tactics are being employed in an attempt to stamp out the Christian faith as well. And so the blood of the martyrs has run from the first century until now. So that was the suffering that the apostles faced. My second point is how the apostles reacted to this suffering. Acts 5:41 tells us precisely how the apostles faced these difficulties connected to their identification with Christ as Lord and Savior. Acts 5:41 says, "So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name." So their first reaction is that they rejoiced that they were considered worthy to undergo suffering for the name of Jesus Christ. There was a school of thought within Judaism that suffering was a sign of God's displeasure and judgment. In John 9, before Jesus healed a man blind from birth, his own disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" The idea that any difficulty, whether physical illness or being mistreated in prison, was a sign of sin and God's judgment was an idea that took hold among some within Israel. But that is not what the Old Testament scriptures teach in the case of Job or the New Testament scriptures teach. Rather, Christian believers accepted persecution joyfully, knowing that God is in control of all things, even Peter and John's imprisonment and their beating. Even the injustices that we suffer in this life do not compare to the future glory of being with God through the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. In fact, the sufferings of this life cannot be compared to the glory that will be revealed in Christ. The apostles faced persecution, trusting in God to strengthen them to stand up under the persecution, which would refine the church but never destroy it. Even in countries in the world today, sometimes it's not by imprisonment or by torture, but a dictator slowly starves his population to death. And that too is a form of persecution. Through prayer and praise to God and an acknowledgement of the sovereignty of God and solidarity with other Christians, persecution can have a wholesome impact in our life. On the one hand, it is not pleasant. On the other hand, it is a source of joy knowing that we have been counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. But we must be wise and constantly watchful in prayer to ensure that we respond to persecution in order to benefit from it. A second way that the apostles reacted to this suffering is that they faithfully proclaimed Jesus as the Christ. Acts 5:42 says this, "And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." The second time they were imprisoned and the second time they were warned, stop doing this. They didn't stop doing this. Even though they were warned, the apostles kept right on preaching and teaching Jesus as the Christ, because they realized that God is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and they must obey God rather than men. They kept on teaching everything that Christ had taught his apostles to teach. They heeded the call to obey God rather than men. I want to make some application in our current cultural climate, in which our country has this ideal of the freedom of religion. Because as we read over passages speaking about imprisonment, it may seem foreign to us. While we treasure freedom of religion, and rightly so, any group of people within a nation can look down on a religious minority and over time treat them with contempt. The line between viewing people with contempt and not allowing a group of people to exercise their religious convictions in public life is a thin line indeed. A nation does not generally go from religious liberty to religious persecution overnight. It is usually a gradual development. Having said that, my read on the culture at this time is that it has a varied reaction to basic Christianity. On the one hand, we still have many Christian, faithful Christians in our nation. But at the same time, we have a growing percentage of our country which is skeptical of the Christian faith and holds it in contempt and ridicule. And so the line between contempt and no longer allowing us to publicly demonstrate our faith is a thin line indeed. And I'm saying the amount of people who hold Christianity in contempt is growing. Another comment in connection to faithful Christian living within our cultural context is that we must be faithful in the small tests so that we may also be found faithful in the larger tests. I'm not thinking here about being in prison for our faith in Christ, but one test to our Christian faith that many of us face right now is that when close friends and family who are not Christian believers begin to show that skeptical eye towards our Christian faith, how do we fare under that test? We must be winsome and faithful to the Christian faith in the presence of those close to us who hold Christianity in contempt. We pray that God would give us both courage and wisdom as we live our Christian faith out before our loved ones who for various reasons have either walked away from the Christian faith or who were not raised in the Christian faith to begin with, but whom we know closely. It is no question that in seeking to be faithful before our Lord, before our close circle of friends and families, we miss opportunities and we fall down. We stray from what God's word teaches, just as Peter and the rest of the apostles scattered and denied Christ when he was arrested. But God will continue to forgive our sins when we continue to repent and believe the gospel. But being a Christian and seeking to be faithful to Christ means getting back up after we fall or stray and asking for God's forgiveness and getting back on the saddle, so to speak, continuing to serve the Lord. May God strengthen us so that in our lives we obey God rather than men. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, we ask you to give us the grace to persevere in our faith and trust in you. We thank you for the good examples not only of the apostles, but literally millions of Christians who have suffered martyrdom from the time of your Son's coming to the present day. Help us to follow their good examples by trusting in Jesus Christ as King and Savior, in whose holy name that we pray. Amen.